Well, I brought something today. I got some blue cheese. Like, it's blue cheese. You know, some of you, when I, you know, brought the blue cheese, your mouth started watering because you started thinking about maybe that salad with the chicken and or maybe that bacon and blue burger. You ought to repent of that. I don't think you ought to pray for God to bless that food. If you get that. Some of you, your mouth started watering because of that. Some of you, your mouth started watering because you started to throw up in your mouth. That's why it started watering. I'm going to open it right here. This is good. It's good. It's been out of the refrigerator all morning. And this is tough right here. You know, I learned this blue part. Do you know what that is, right? It's mold. And that's what gives it that kick. That kick. Heather, I want to give this to you. No, I'll wait till after church because you'll eat it. And I don't want you to do that. You know, Keith just read a passage. And it talks about, and open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. You know, the cross is often, it's described in this text like blue cheese. To some, it is repulsive. Like, think about this. The cross is repulsive. It's foolishness. But to some, it's different. It's power. To those who are being saved, it's the power of God. This is an important passage to understand as we live in a day where people are craving their likes, you know, or, hey, we got to be popular. Churches even, the temptation to, we want to be popular. But we have to understand, we're going to get into Corinthians. We walk through these two letters that were written to a church. You know, there's part of Corinthians that it calls believers, we're odious to a world. That means we smell bad to a lost world. We've got to understand that sometimes as we follow Jesus, this is the response. I mean, this is what the world, that's how they responded to Christ. You realize Jesus wasn't popular. Now, this doesn't mean we try to be offensive, but let's understand this. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. And one of the things I want us to see today, if you're taking notes, we're going to jump right in, that you see from this text that our church is empowered when we unify around the cross. When the cross is in view, when we as a church, when you as a believer, when the cross defines you, when the cross is in view of you, do you know that you're at your best? We're at our very best as a church when the cross is our focus. Look at verse 18. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. Let's understand the difference here. The difference isn't intelligence. The difference isn't coolness or relevance. Do you know what the difference is? It's a transformed life. It's a life that has experienced God, experienced forgiveness, those who are being saved. It's a life that is characterized by being saved. That's a spiritual condition of our lives. And Paul's, what he's doing is reminding the church that you guys got to come together. You got to come, you're going to be at your best when the cross is before you, when you are focused on the message of the cross, the impact of the cross, the experience of the cross. Look at verse 19, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. The discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has God not made foolish the wisdom of the world? Now look at those three questions. It's these rhetorical questions, but he's basically saying, where are all the experts? Corinth was a city that we can learn from. They were filled with experts and cultural influencers and the best the world has to offer. I would argue that that's America at some level. We have so much perception of power. Or look at our strength, look at our wealth, look at our wisdom. And he really says, let me expose the wisdom of this world. It's lacking. It falls short. And we've got to believe this and understand this, that satisfaction, significance, meaning, joy, stability is not found in things of this world. And it's fascinating to me as we had a baby shower. My son and his wife had a baby shower yesterday. My grandson Banks is going to be born in April. He'll never know the world without AI. I don't even know how to wrap my head around that. I mean, half of this room, how many of you remember the world without internet? I do. Some of you guys don't even know that world. I bought we have a toy room now, and I geeked out at the Walmart Museum in Rogers, Arkansas. I bought one of those little phones that have the rotary thing. My grandkids are looking at it like, what's that? Caden just uses it as a hammer or something. But he, in a world looking for answers, we see that the cross is the only thing that lasts. You know, as you think about the problems in the world, AI cracks me up because it's, and I love, that's a pretty good analogy, that the worst thing to be in the world today is a problem. That's the commercial I saw somewhere. But you know, the truth is, lostness is the world's greatest problem. Lostness is your greatest problem. You know, I needed Jesus more than I needed the next breath that I took. And you do too. Everybody that we know, their greatest problem is lostness. And man's wisdom cannot fix the human heart. It took Christ. That's why I look at verse 21. For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. That's encouraging to me. Most of the time, I always park way out in the back and I walk in and I'm like, Lord, let me do my best today. And then I walk out. It's my habit. It's like I didn't play baseball, but I was around a lot of baseball players. Those traditions, I got a tradition, Dustin, thanks to you in my life. I follow that tradition, what do they call that? Not traditions, but superstitions. That's terrible. Sorry. Dustin, you've been a bad influence on me. I'm just kidding. But it says, the folly of what I preach. You know what? God uses it. It reminds me that I need the Lord, even in getting up here. We're gathering around God's word, and his spirit is at work. We asked him, Lord, would your spirit be welcome here? Because we can quench the spirit. But look, there's power in the cross. Why? Where is the power? Well, there's power in forgiveness of sin. If you're looking for what unifies us, how we're empowered by the cross, because it's in the cross that you and I get to experience forgiveness. I can't earn my way to heaven, neither can you. That it's in the cross that we experience forgiveness. We receive the gift of forgiveness. Have you done that? Has that been a gift that you've received? Salvation is not something you earn. It's a gift to receive. And there's incredible power when forgiveness marks you. Ephesians chapter 1, 13 and 14, a great verse to memorize. When you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, you were marked with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing your inheritance. You see the power of salvation. There's nothing I can do on my own to earn salvation, and the fruit of salvation means the Holy Spirit is in my life. Holy Spirit is in your life. There's power there. There's strength there, because no matter what problem you're facing, guess what? The Lord meets you. The Lord's presence is there, indwelling in you. That's a miracle of our faith in Christ. When Jesus says, after he rose from the dead and he's with his disciples in Acts chapter 1, he said, you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And we recognize over and over again in the scripture, there's power in forgiveness. There's power in the Holy Spirit. That means there's hope in your life. No matter what you're facing, there's hope. God's given you a hope that's not just lip service. It's real. It's a hope that is certain. When the Bible speaks of hope, it's not like I went to the Big 12 wrestling tournament on Friday night and I watched, hey, OSU's pretty good at wrestling. I don't want to wrestle those guys. But, you know, I was kind of hoping they'd win. But they had some tough opponents. The kid from Collinsville, he's good from Missouri. You know, I was hoping they'd win. But when the Bible speaks of hope, it's not like that. It's certainty. There's hope in eternal life. Your salvation, the Holy Spirit's at work in your life, giving you strength. That means there's no fear in life. There's hope in life and no fear in death. And this is the power that comes to you. And the fact that you're forgiven, the fact that you can be Spirit-led, a lost world doesn't understand that. A lost world thinks, hey, I got to earn my way. I got to do more good than bad. But no, when we come to the cross and you see the cross, you see what Jesus did for you. And I want you to not miss that there is power with forgiveness. And you know, Jesus, what he's doing with the church at Corinth, what he's done with the disciples, what he's doing with us, is you guys got to come together. We got to come together around the cross. And, you know, we talked last week about the after Passover, the big fight right after Jesus did the Passover. They got in an argument about who was the greatest. We looked at that last week. And then another thing that Jesus did right before he went to the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed John 17. That's the Lord's Prayer. And it's not the Lord's Prayer in the Sermon on the Mount, but it's the prayer the Lord prayed. And in that prayer in John 17, he prayed for himself in the first five verses. 5 through 19, he prayed for the disciples. And then do you know what he did in verse 20 through 26? He prayed for us. He says in verse 20, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that they may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us. Why? So that the world would believe that you sent me. You see, Christians are at their best. Our church will be at our best when we recognize the power of the cross. We don't worry about popularity. We understand that we're going to be offensive. We're going to be foolishness to some. But when we come together and know the Lord, there's power. And let's look at verse 22. He keeps going. And it's interesting, as he's helping the Corinthian church. Now, let's understand who the Corinthian church is. There's some Jews there. A lot of Jews in the first, right at this time, are coming to Christ. You have Paul and Peter, and those guys are sharing the gospel, and the church is growing rapidly. They had Pentecost, and the church is just spreading, growing. And the challenge with the church, there were some Jews there that were coming together with Gentiles. And there was friction. They were struggling with each other. They were like different backgrounds. And he says, look, Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom. He's putting his finger on the problem with the Jews demanding sign. That's fascinating to me because, I mean, come on, they had Jesus. I mean, the prophets spoke about the Messiah's coming. Isaiah, the wise men were looking for the Messiah. I mean, they should have recognized. You talk about signs. Hello, Nicodemus. Come on, man. How? I mean, And I dog those guys, but a lot of times I'm the same way. Lord, give me a sign. Lord, show me something. Well, he's given us his word. He's like wrote it down for us. I mean, you know what that's called? A sign. And God's spoken to us. Jews demanded a sign. Greeks seek wisdom. Greeks were known for, hey, their philosophies, and some of the greatest works of philosophy came from the Greeks. If you study philosophy, you're going to rub shoulders with Greeks. Philosophical thought. But do you know what? They were seeking wisdom. And he says, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. That's what you see in Christ. You not only see power, you see wisdom. If you want to know what to, you got to lean into the strength that God provides, but there's also wisdom that God articulates. He's spoken. Verse 25, for the foolishness of God is wiser than man. The weakness of God is stronger than men. You know that, right? That's why it's right for us to go, God, we want to know what you say. And when we live in a world that says, hey, you know what? You ought to update your Bible. No, wait a minute. The wisdom of God is wiser than man. Even the weakness of God is stronger than man. I don't know that, I don't think God's weak in anything. But Paul's making a point. And then in verse 26, look at this. For consider your calling. Let's do that. Let's consider our calling. Brothers, not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Now, there were some influencers here. It says not many of you. I'm sure he looked out at the crowd and there were some leaders. There were military leaders. We know that centurions came to Christ. We know that politicians came to Christ. We know that all kinds of people had come to Christ. But he says, not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many of you were powerful. Not many of you were noble birth. Look at what he says, verse 27. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. So let's consider, if you're taking notes, let's just consider the powerful signs of our calling. Let's look at, we're the people of God. You and I are the people of God. And what have the people of God done all through history? It's like, if you want to know, is the Bible true? Does it make sense to follow Jesus? Well, just consider the children of Israel. Here they were. They were a fairly small people group stuck between the fists of major cultures. From the very beginning. I mean, you have Abraham and then Joseph goes to Egypt. And what does he do when he gets to Egypt? He becomes the most powerful voice in the land. Then, God used that. And this is the story of God's people from the beginning. Every time they were captured by Babylon. And what happens? Daniel becomes one of the most powerful voices in the land. You look at the people of God all through history and just consider the Jews and how small they are as a people group, but how many of them won Nobel Peace Prizes, or how many of them are leading in art or movies or culture or finance. It's fascinating to look at this children of Israel, and then here they are dominating the world stage even now. The attention has always been on this people group. Why? Because God's made himself known. And that's part of the sign. If you want to see a sign of God, you need to recognize that we know God. And it's through us that we're called to know God. And when we know God, guess what happens? Other people know him. That's why the same is true for us. As we walk with the Lord, I look around the room and many of you are leaders in business, in education, in life. Why? Because you know the Lord. God's put his hand on you. God's given you wisdom. And you know what? That's evidence of the power of God. If you want to see the evidence, it's in us. You know, that's why we're called to know God. We're called to be disciples that make disciples. That's why our mission statement is right. Our mission is to know God. We can know him. And then we're going to help people follow Jesus. That's wise. That's disciples. What's a disciple? A follower of Jesus. And you know what that means? The Corinthian church is learning this. They were called to influence Corinth. And you know what? I look at us. We're called to influence a city. That's why we inject ourselves into this culture and meet with people. And we don't keep our faith quiet. It's like I, as a dad, I looked at even my, I had a redheaded daughter. Maggie was tough. She's opinionated. And I told her without apology, I told all my kids, without apology, I'm trying to influence you. I want to influence you to follow Jesus. Not because I'm a pastor and it makes me look good if you follow Jesus. I don't really care about that. I want you to follow Jesus. It's the best thing you can do. And without apology, I said, I'm going to try to influence you. Well, that's how I see our church and our city. We're going to try to influence our schools. We're going to try to influence our government. Well, we're called to do that. And I don't know, I'm not going to shy away from that. Our faith is not supposed to be quiet. And yours isn't either. That's why what the churches of Corinth had to learn. And what you see is, you, if you're taking notes, just lastly here, you see that we're called to know God, called to make disciples, called to influence. And really, as I look at this passage, and the church at Corinth is trying to understand this, that the wisdom of God is on display through them. And I would say for us, the wisdom of God is on display through us. And you might go, Chris, I don't feel very strong. I don't feel very powerful. Well, let's look at what God's word says. Maybe you've learned to not always trust your feelings, right? We learned that. Even if you don't feel powerful, doesn't mean you're not. You know, so what does God say? Let's let him influence how we feel. And because of him, look at verse 30. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus. Wow, let's think about that. Because of the cross, you and I are in Christ Jesus. You know how big that is? That you get to be inside. You get to be, like, I don't know your background, but my background is probably, it's part like Irish, my grandma Patrick, and my ancestors were like running around probably Scotland or somewhere, barbarian and up, you know, barbarian and life up, you know. And I married a Choctaw Indian, and we, you know, we're Gentiles. But God let us be in. God forgave us. We're in. We're in Christ. And look at this. Because of him, you're in Christ, who became to us wisdom from God. And because Jesus brought us in, you know what? We get to understand who I am. I'm forgiven. We understand the future, that God, you're working out a plan. That's why we don't flip out over the wars and rumors of wars that we see. And we're like seeing the attention of the world go back to the Middle East. We're like, okay, this has been saying that for a long time. God's been telling us about that for a long time. And yeah, it's like, whoo, here it goes. Here we go. Maybe we'll make it to the 2000th anniversary of the Great Commission. You realize that's coming, right? I'm fired up about I hope I live long enough to make it to the 2000th anniversary of the Great Commission. I think it'd be cool if God came back then. Let's inaugurate this bad boy on the 2000th anniversary. That'd be a better fireworks show than our 250th anniversary that we're going to have this year as a country. But man, look, you see what's on display right here. Three things. Look at verse 30. Because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God. What's that wisdom? Well, look at that word, righteousness. Righteousness. There's another word, sanctification, redemption. These are things that are on display. The righteousness, I love what Warren Wiersbe says. I like that guy. He says, in one sense, we have three tenses of salvation given here. We have been saved from the penalty of sin. Righteousness. You know how powerful it is? You know how amazing it is that you and I are saved from the penalty of sin? I loved how my wife saying that we're going to give him glory today. And I'll be honest with you, I do my best to give glory to God, but I don't fully understand the glory of God, neither do you. And I know from what I see in Scripture that the people that experience the glory of God, they were like, whoa, I'm undone. Isaiah 6, I'm ruined, he says. For I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. You see, Moses, when God, I want to see your glory, and he's like, oh, you can't, you'll die. So he hides him under a rock, and then his face was glowing. So we see the glory of God, and one day we're going to see God's glory, and we're going to be like, whoa. I can't imagine. But then we're going to recognize. Our first thought, well, I shouldn't be here. You know, I know an atheist world says, I'm going to get before God and I'm going to be like, yeah. No, you're not. No, you're not. Because you'll see the glory of God and be like, whoa. And then you'll discover you're in. Because of the power of the cross. You're in righteousness. You were made right. You were righteous. That blows my mind because I know Romans 5:8. Romans 5:8 says this, God demonstrates his love for us in this, that even though we were sinners, Christ died for us. And you know where the power is? It's that you were made right. Look at the second word, sanctification. We're being saved. We've been saved from the penalty of sin, righteousness. We're being saved from the power of sin, sanctification. We're being saved. God's growing us up. We're getting stronger. We're learning to walk with him. Sanctification. We've been saved from the penalty of sin, righteousness. We're being saved from the power of sin, sanctification. And we shall be saved from the presence of sin. That one day when we stand before God, when you draw your last breath, you're going to experience the power of the cross. Because when Christ saved you, you're going to see the ramifications, the implications that he covers you. Folks, that's power. And you know, as I think about verse 31, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. And I'm still fleshing this idea out, but I think we need to do a better job of talking trash and our boasting. Some of us have been too downcast. When you start boasting, you've been forgiven. Man, you got the Holy Spirit in your life. There's power there. There's strength there. There's hope there. There's help there. And you know, look, we're not going to always be popular. The truth is, the message of the cross is like blue cheese. This kind of stinks, you know? And the truth is, there's going to be many people that aren't going to like us. But you know what? That's not our goal, is to be popular. If our goal is to be popular, we're in trouble. Our goal is to be obedient to the Lord and to be living in this power. So the question is simple this morning as we just kind of wrap up. What do you see when you look at the cross? You know, maybe the response, I pray it's not folly. Because when you think about folly, rejecting Christ is there's no greater folly. There's no worse decision you could ever make than turning him away. But today is a day of salvation. Maybe you need to come to Christ. Maybe you've been seeking wisdom in the wrong places, like the people of Corinth, and that's why God started that church there. Maybe you need to come to Christ today. Maybe you need to follow through in baptism today. Maybe that's your response, is to be baptized. You know what baptism is? It's obedience to God. And here's what I love about baptism. I see it with our kids that are baptized. Amber says this, and so do I. I said, you know, I would say, are you nervous? Yeah, I'm nervous. Well, can I tell you what God's going to do? He's going to give you strength to obey him. And it's cool to watch them go, okay, that's right. God gives you the strength to obey him. You have power following Jesus. And if you don't think that, you're believing something that's not true. There's power in our salvation. Maybe you need to come to be baptized. Maybe you need to join a group, start walking together. Maybe it's time to grow up in your faith. Maybe it's time to put your faith into practice and start growing. Maybe it's time to start serving. Going on a mission trip. I'm proud of our kids for going on a mission trip. That's one of the greatest things you can do to grow in your faith. Talk about a jump start of your faith, going on a mission trip. But you know, my prayer is that you surrender to the Lord today. Maybe you need to surrender fear. Maybe you need to, like Psalm 51, Lord, give me, restore to me the joy of my salvation. David prayed. He did that when he was in sin. Maybe it's time to, Lord, give me the joy again. My prayers is that we're going to sing this song, I Surrender All. Our staff's going to be down front. Maybe you need to respond in some way today. My prayer is that you see the cross. Because when the cross is in our view, we're at our best. You're at your best when the cross is in your sights. So would you stand where you are and let's pray. Our staff's going to be down front. Father, we love you. We ask that your Spirit would draw hearts today. Father, there are some here today. There may be some watching online or here today that don't know you as Savior. I pray that your Spirit would save them. Thank you for the power of the cross that you give to us. Lord, I pray that we would live in that, rest in that, and let you shape our thinking, our mindset. Lord, teach us not to just trust our feelings, but to surrender those feelings to you and experience that power. Lord, we need that. We pray for that. We ask you for that. Lord, move among us right now, I pray. Thank you, Jesus. Draw our hearts. Lord, as we sing, I Surrender All, I pray this would be the prayer of our hearts, that we would surrender to you. In Jesus' name, move us.